Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
How do you develop the fear of God and a fervent love for God? You meditate in His Word, you spend time in worship, and you meditate on His works.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about Joseph's dream. This message was recorded during a chapel service in 2004. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Joseph's dream.
I'm in the process of rewriting an article on the believer's relationship to the world. And a part of that article is dealing with being salt and light. We're in a dark and decaying society, and we must be preservers. We must be thirst creators. We must be those who would open the eyes of those who are in blindness, preaching the gospel of truth. USA Today in April 26, 2004, an article, a statement by Bob Ferguson, Seattle Seahawks general manager, said, in today's world of instant gratification and selfishness, here is a man who was defined by the words loyalty, honor, passion, courage. Bob Ferguson was referring to the Arizona Cardinals superstar football player who left it when he realized, he said, I have done nothing for my freedom. I have done nothing to enjoy all the things that we enjoy in America. And he left his large contract, joined and trained for special forces. And as you remember, he was killed in April. But what a statement. In a world of instant gratification, selfishness, here is a man who is defined by loyalty, honor, passion, and courage. We have a generation today that is sinking, a perishing generation. We need rescuers. Before the Coast Guard was founded, there was a group called the Life Saving Service. And the Life Saving Service functioned primarily off the Outer Banks in North Carolina. The storms would come as now with the hurricane going, you see the waves and the storms would come. And as they'd go out with the rescue boats, there was a sign on the wall as they exited, said, you have to go out, but you do not have to come back. And I thought, what a statement that is. We have to go. We may not have to come back. We may die in the effort of getting the gospel to this world, but we do have to go. And I think if we could get this generation with a mentality that is, we must be committed to the cause of Christ. You have to ask yourself the question, am I saved? And then am I surrendered? Before you can go anywhere with the mission statement that we have here, settle in your mind, are you God's child indeed? And are you surrendered? The Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, was confronted with the person of Christ, and his response was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Ask yourself that question. Say, Lord, what will you have me to do? What part of this harvest field, what part do you want me to play? What role would you have me to play in this generation? I want to look at Joseph tonight in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph was a man who was one who stood in the gap in his generation, a 17-year-old boy with a vision, a God-given vision. Nothing negative is recorded of Joseph. Certainly a type of Christ. But we find that Joseph had a dream, and that dream was that he was going to be a ruler. In the dream, his brothers bowed to him, and another dream, even his mother and father, it said, would bow down to him, indicating that he would be put in a high position of leadership. But it's not enough to dream. Many people have dreamed and they've crashed. How does a dream become a reality? We find in the life of Joseph in verse 5 of chapter 37, and Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it his brethren and they hated him yet the more. He dreamed again. But yet Joseph was 17 years old, and we find this 17-year-old boy with such a vision and such a passion. He had a pattern in his life as a young person. He did not have a pattern of laziness. He did not have a pattern of indifference. He did not have a pattern of compromise or a pattern of complaining. We find that he did not conform to the wickedness. He never complained. He never contended. Well, what a temptation it would be. You will have a tendency to complain because the load will get great. There may be rules, there may be regulations. If man has a rule, then make your rule a little bit more stringent than man, and you'll never be pressured by man's standard. And here was Joseph. A very unique drive, very unique dream, very unique dress. I think one of the reasons he was hated of his brethren because of the purity of his life. I won't have time to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, but you'll find that that coat of many colors represented purity. And Tamar and those who were in reference a whole chapter there on friendships. We find that Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and Amnon was counseled by the wrong friendship by Jonadab to commit a horrible sin with his half-sister. And after he had fulfilled his lust, he hated her more than he had formerly professed to love her. That's always the case. But then it said, and the coat of diverse colors was given to those who were virgins. And I think one of the points of hatred that Joseph's wicked brothers had against him was he was a representation of a pure life. And I pray that God will give you that burden and that passion in your life. And you look and say, I will not complain. I will not conform. I will not contend. I will do the right thing. How did Joseph end up seeing his dream become a reality? I just want to give you three things quickly tonight. Go to chapter 39. Joseph now was sold by his brethren. And if you want to study a dysfunctional family, study Jacob's family. And here his brothers came up with this plot to sell Joseph. He is taken down to Egypt. This band of Ishmaelites had taken him. And then Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, chapter 39 and verse 1, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made him to prosper. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over all his house. Everything that he had, he put into his hands. So we find this slave suddenly rising to prominence. He was prosperous. He became popular. He was powerful. He was of excellent physique, it says down here in verse 6. And he left all that he had in the hand of Joseph. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Same thing said of Rachel, goodly and well favored, speaking of an excellent physique. And so here we find Joseph with power, with prominence, with a position that now became high. He was with parental absence in a permissive society with an excellent physique, and he faces the greatest temptation that a young man could face. Look in verse 7 of chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How did Joseph's dream become a reality? Number one, he had a conviction before he faced a crisis. You have a conviction before you face a crisis. Know what you believe and know why you know what you believe. Barna surveys indicate not even a 10% difference in the answers to survey questions regarding even basic Bible truth. 10% difference between those who are unregenerate and those who know Christ or profess to know Christ, the Savior. And I believe we are being swallowed by a system. And we have to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe before we get into that situation. Alvin Dark, a good friend of Dr. Vaughn's, and I, we do men's golf retreats together. And when Alvin speaks to the men, Alvin has 5 World Series rings. He won World Series as a player and World Series as a manager. Professional baseball for 32 years. And he would say, we would start practicing to win World Series in spring training. He said, after everyone was done practicing, we would get a catcher, we would get a batter, we would get someone who would play positions, first base, second base, and we would create scenarios. Bases are loaded, one out, the ball goes to a certain place. What are we going to do? Then he said we would have empty bases and we would create all the different scenarios. And he said we did the right thing so often in the non-crisis that when the crisis came, we automatically did the right thing. He said in the World Series, when the ball came to him at shortstop, he didn't have to think a ball. As you watch pro baseball today, that's, hey, a ball. Where does it go? Into the dugout. Or it goes into center field. Or it goes wherever it may go. He said we had done it so often, the right thing so often when it was a non-pressure, that when a World Series came, we did the right thing just automatically. Then he said, men, you have to learn to start making the right decisions now. When you're in a non-crisis, that when a crisis comes, it is automatic that you do what God wants you to do. But if we fudge, if we think we can get away with not submitting to God's will, and we do not have a conviction before we face a crisis, we are going to find ourselves being caught in a situation that will kill our dream. And here was Joseph. What a temptation, away from home, 17-year-old boy, at the height of his physical drive. Every human reason in the world to be angry and bitter. But yet he feared God. He knew what he believed before that situation came along. I was invited to speak to Iron Mountain High School football team. They were going down to Pontiac Silverdome to play the state championship game. And the coach of the high school asked if I would come and speak to the team. And they came in off the football field, off the practice field. They were in their muddy uniforms and their practice uniforms. And the coach just sat them all down in the locker room there. And before they showered or anything. And I spoke on how to win championships. I said, championships are not one about dreaming about banners. The soccer team didn't win these championships. And the cross country and basketball, volleyball didn't win these banners, dreaming about banners and trophies. I said, if you're quarterback and you're under center, you can't be dreaming about a trophy or a banner. You have to be thinking, what is happening on that play? If you're a wide receiver, you have to be thinking, what am I going to do on this play? If you're in defensive back, and I said, you have to be thinking, what are you going to do in this play? They were going against a very fast running back. I think I remember this correctly. He was the fastest high school running back in the country. He's a running back for Oakland, the Oakland Raiders now. But the talk was how fast this kid was. I said, go down there and worry about how fast this kid is. I said, or you can stop him. Don't let him get the progress that he wants to get. And then if you're in that position, you win a championship one play at a time. Then the next play comes. And if we're going to get a championship, I have to do what I'm supposed to do on this play. And then I turned and I said, how do you become a champion in life? I said, it's one choice at a time. How are you going to see your dream become reality? It is one choice at a time. You will find yourself confronted with choices every day, many times a day. Will you become a champion? Or are you going to fall? And the dream that you had of being what you believe you could be for God's glory is beginning to wane, beginning to die, one choice at a time. We just finished the Olympics, and I remember back in the LA Olympics, Los Angeles Games, and Bruce Kimball was diving. Greg Louganis had always won the gold, and Bruce Kimball was always silver in this competition. And when the Los Angeles Games ended, Bruce Kimball made a determination, I'm going to win gold in Seoul, Korea. I will win gold in the Korea Games. He had 4 years to work on it. And I remember the Olympic trials, and it was Sunday afternoon when the diving was going to take place. And I specifically wanted to follow Bruce Kimball to see what he was going to do with that determination, with that dream of gold. And I turned the TV on and I watched, and the diving trials were there. And Greg Louganis' name was number one. Bruce Kimball was down number five. You have to be in the second spot if you're going to qualify to go. He had one more dive. And he made a fantastic dive, but it was not enough to get him up into second place. He knew the Olympic dream was over. The dream of gold for Korea was over. He left the swimming pool, and I remember watching him. He went and braced someone there by the locker room door, and that was his coach, who was his dad at the University of Michigan. They embraced, and he picked up his gym bag. He walked around the corner into the locker room. And later I found out what he had said to his dad during that embrace. He said, Dad, I will never dive again. And then I'll remember the camera was panning that arena. And many of you will remember this. There were teenagers holding up protest signs in that arena, because while Bruce Kimball was attempting to win qualification to go to the games to win gold, they had friends who were in the grave, friends who were maimed. Because one night Bruce Kimball took a liquor bottle to his lips in a drunken stupor, drove into a crowd of teenagers in Florida, killing some and maiming some. And Bruce Kimball was free to try for the Olympics because he had not yet been charged. But yet the trial was coming up, but these teenagers protested him being there. The trial started. Witness number one were pictures of the accident scene. And obviously a packed courtroom, and the pictures up there of this accident scene and the horrible tragedy. Bruce Kimball stood up and said, I'm guilty. I want the trial stopped. I'm not putting families through anymore. Because the next person to testify was the guy in the car with him that night. And he was to testify that Bruce Kimball brought the car to a stop and got out and smashed his hand on the fender and said, there go the Olympics. No, the Olympics didn't go there. His dream died when he made the choice to pick up that liquor bottle and put that liquor bottle to his lips The dream didn't die hitting the teenagers. The dream died when he made a very foolish choice. I used that illustration down at the Wilds, and a youth pastor from Florida came up. He said, "We have a Bible study in the prison where Bruce Kimball is." He said, "Our pastor led Bruce Kimball to Christ, and he's in a Bible study there in the prison." And this past year, Bruce Kimball was released from prison. His sentence was fulfilled, and prayerfully, Bruce Kimball is going on. But the dream for gold died. He did not have conviction before he faced a crisis. What will it be this year that Satan will put in front of you? What will it be this year that will be a choice that has to be made? You don't know what that is yet. You don't know what you'd be confronted with yet. But you are going to have enough courage to stand up and do the right thing in the midst of what may be a very adverse situation. Your burden may be to go where the gospel has never been preached and the name of Christ has never been mentioned. That dream can become a reality. He had a holy fear of God and a fervent love for God. He says in verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Whenever the fear of God is mentioned in Scripture, it's always in reference to the awe of His person, or obedience to His word, or fear of His wrath. Always in one of those three contexts, and sometimes all of those contexts. Pastor came through several years ago, and we were walking around. He said, "What do you see as the greatest need for freshmen coming into Christian colleges?" I said, "I don't have to think on that one. The greatest need is that they know God. Not just know about Him, not have a mental assent to His existence, but that they know Him in such a way that they are being conformed to the image of Christ. Because if you learn to fear God and love Him with all your heart, there will not be room for these other things that will be diversions in your life." How does that happen? Number one, the Word of God. How do you develop the fear of God? You have to learn who He is. By the Word of God. Secondly, the worship of God is essential. We have three kinds of worship. We have ritual worship, and find that in Scripture, and God hates it because He knows He's been misplaced and displaced. Then you have recreational worship, and that is geared to personal entertainment and pragmatic evangelism. Then there's real worship. And the real worship is the exaltation of His character. That cry that comes out of our heart that nothing in the life is loved more than Him. And then the works of God. How do you develop the fear of God and a fervent love for God? You meditate in His word, you spend time in worship, and you meditate on His works. The children of Israel did not apostatize because they forgot His words first, but because they forgot His works. Judges chapter 2, the second generation syndrome, we see that again in Psalm 78. They did not remember His works. The last point of how Joseph's dream became a reality, he was loyal to authority. He said, "My master has given everything in the house to me except you." And there was no way he was going to disobey that commandment and that desire. You'll save yourself a lot of problems in life if you just learn to be submissive. The essence of pride, when you look at it, right at the very root, means out of place. When you look at the essence of a proud person is an out-of-place person. Satan was put under God in charge of worship. He said, "I will ascend." And you look in that Isaiah passage and you'll find in chapter 28 of Isaiah, the "I will" and I. A submissive person, a humble person. He's one who is under authority. He is in his rightful place. And there's a humility, according to Philippians chapter 2, for being in subjection, to being in obedience. And Joseph manifested that so clearly. He was obedient to authority over him. Then you see the result. It's exciting to read the rest of the chapters. I'm going to stop right now. But as you read the rest of the chapters, and you know what's coming, but I still enjoy reading it. I know the brothers are coming. I know word is going to get back to Dad. Joe's still kicking. And he wanted to get down to see Joseph. What a thrill. I cannot help but weep sometimes as I read this, when I'm reading this by myself, and I see the emotion that Joseph had to have when he hid himself from his brothers, did not reveal himself, and then he played some tests on them. And so he was testing them to see what they were made of. And then when he made the revelation, "I'm Joseph," they're thinking, "You're who?" And all of a sudden, they're thinking, "Boy, you remember that time he told us and we got so mad? Remember we sold him? We got so ripped about these dreams he was having." But what he was dreaming is that one day we would be bowing. And guess what we just did? We just bowed. We just bowed. But it would not have happened had Joseph not had conviction before he faced the crisis. He had not had a holy fear of God and a fervent love for God. And if he had not been obedient, subject to authority, there are many, many, many other points in there. But these are the three that I want to emphasize. Don't let yourself be turned aside. Don't live in fear. Don't live in unbelief. Let God have his way completely in your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life so he can show himself mighty to you. Let's learn to love him with all of our hearts and to fear him and obey him and meditate in the awe of his person. What an exciting, exciting future we have.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Joseph's dream. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.